welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Well, we're going to go ahead and get started in a couple of passages of Scripture here that we're going to kind of put back to back, and hopefully we'll kind of see something that'll come out. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2 says, "Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," he just got done talking in Hebrews chapter 11 about the great heroes of faith who walked by faith and did great exploits for God. He said, "Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So here we see the Hebrew writer tells us, look, you know, we've had a great cloud of witnesses, examples who've gone before us, who've walked by faith. And so what he admonishes us to do is to run with endurance or patience the race that is set before us. In other words, we've got a race that is before us. And it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's a race. It's a lifelong race that we're living for God. And he said, as we're doing that, we need to be looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, I was doing, you know, this last week, we had visited our family in Tulsa, and we, amongst other things, took in a little, you know, just enjoyment watching racing on TV. And I don't usually watch a lot of car racing on TV, but so I get it basically, the gist of it, and watch it from time to time. But the thing that just so impressed me as I was watching this is that when these cars were coming off the track for their pit stop, it's amazing how fast and aggressive they get off the track and into that pit stop. I mean, and I'm watching a car come in for this pit stop, and as it's going out, another one's coming in, and they're just like, it's, you think they're going to crash into each other. They're that efficient from getting one car out and getting another car in a slot that's just ahead of it or behind it. It's like, wow. It's just a whole science to the pit stop in a regular car race that you would watch. But they're just, I mean, they're just aggressive in doing that. And, you know, as I thought about that, and was just thinking about that and thinking about this and this scripture, we're called to run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, how do you look unto Jesus? Well, same Hebrew writer tells us how to do that, actually. "Seeing then we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." All right? So he tells us in one place here, we've got this race that is set before us, but we're going to need to look unto Jesus as we're racing. How do we do that? Come boldly to that throne of grace. And that's the thing that you saw when you looked at these cars coming out for the pit stop. There was no shame, you know, in having, whether they had low on tire pressure or oil pressure or whatever it was. They were just eager to get there because they wanted to get that fixed up so they get back out in that race again. They just had this mentality. I mean, a good race car driver realizes pit stops are part of the race. The pit stops are part of winning that race. You know, and so we're admonished here again. We got this race that is, you know, that we're running. We got these things that we're doing. And as we're doing it, we're going to have to be looking unto Jesus. He not only began this good work in us, but he's going to be the one who's going to be faithful to finish it or complete it in our lives. So that spectrum of when he started it to when he completes it, there's going to be a lot of pit stops along the way as he's doing that finishing work in our life. You know, and so This morning, what I want to just minister along the lines of, and I'm just simply calling it, come boldly to the throne of grace, is I really want us to have that mentality that the scripture tells us to have, come boldly to the throne of grace, to realize that as we're running this race that is set before us, we've got to have that same mentality. There's got to be a boldness to come to that throne of grace, a boldness to get, you know, again, we'll kind of go back, for grace to help in time of need. You know, for the car, again, could be a tire change, a tire rotation, an air pressure thing, or maybe oil change, whatever they do. You know, that's what they need, and that's the help that they need in their time of need. But we're coming along to get other stuff to help in our time of need. And what I want to look at this morning is we're coming along, and as we've got this race that is set before us, we also, as good believers running our race, realize that a good race requires pit stops. I'm not going to be, you know, afraid or sheepish about it. They're a vital part of me winning this race and fulfilling the race that God has called me to do. So this morning, again, we're looking basically at what I'm calling come boldly to the throne of grace. We've got to have that same mindset that those car drivers have. I'm aggressively coming in to get what I need. I am coming out there. Because if there's something about the race car driver that doesn't feel like, you know, they're, oh boy, you know, my steering probably wasn't as good and I didn't take the turns as right, so I'm kind of messed with the tire level. My left tire level is low, you know, because I'm embarrassed, you know, if I come in there, you know, I'm afraid. Well, what's going to happen is they're going to blow out a tire, obviously. They can't be ashamed to come to that pit stop to get whatever they need. Why? Because they see past the pit stop to getting back out in the race again. And God is getting something across to us too. We're Christians. We're working out our salvation. We go through stuff. We have our ups and downs. I'm so glad we're a family. We can help each other through it. We've got that nourishment by which every joint supplies. But we also have a great high priest that we are looking unto all along the way, that he wants us to have that bold aggressiveness toward him to get the help that we need. All right, I want this heart to come out. Now, we're going to look at some things that we get in our pit stop, all right? We're going to look at some of those things that we get in our spiritual pit stop that God specifically designed for us to get. And I'm hoping, believing God in the name of Jesus, that we just catch a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of this, that there is no shame to just come boldly before that throne of grace, Father God, to get everything that we need so that we can get back out and do everything you've called us to do. We thank you for that revelation this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. So the first thing that we do in our pit stop, we realize when we get there, there is a sympathetic understanding. This is something that the Hebrew writer wanted us to know. When we pull aside, when we come boldly under the throne of grace, there's something that we have. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who's unable to understand and sympathize and have a shared feeling with our weaknesses and infirmities and liability, catch this phrase, liability to the assaults of temptation. But one who's been tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sinning. A liability to the assaults of temptation. You know, just living in one of these bodies makes it a liability to the assault of temptation. I mean, you could be going out having perfect motives, and all of a sudden something zips across and you're assaulted with temptation. Jesus knows what it's like to be assaulted with temptation. He gets that. He has a shared feeling. He can sympathize with this condition, what it's like to go through that. And so as we come boldly to the throne of grace, the first thing he starts with is, hey, you got a high priest who's run this race, all right? He ran this race in one of your cars. This is the way Romans puts it. He said, I'm going to look at these two scriptures together. The top one is Romans 8:3. The bottom one is Galatians 5:19-21. But Galatians 8:3 says, the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. Praise God. Jesus came and he drove one of our cars. The original King James says he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. That's why he's a sympathetic high priest, because he's experienced temptation. He had to become like us so that he could experience that to be a faithful high priest. So what does that mean? Well, what is a body, a mortal body, experience? We see that in Galatians 5:19. It says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature. In other words, Jesus is driving around in the race in one of our bodies, like the likeness of sinful flesh. He experienced, this is what he has a shared feeling with and is able to identify with as it relates to temptation. He said, Paul says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear: sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousies, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. All right. So when you have one of these bodies, you experience the assault of temptation as it relates to this stuff. This is what we're called, you know, when we're born into a sinful condition. We have our bodies that will fight us. In fact, earlier in Galatians chapter 5, it says, you know, walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. We've got this struggle between the Spirit and the flesh going on in us. Jesus experienced that struggle. He experienced what we call temptation. That struggle between a body, he came in the likeness of a sinful body, so he could understand and have that shared feeling with what we're going through here. So this is important to understand, because it's going to be hard to get off the track and onto that pit stop if you're going to have somebody who's just going to chew you out every time you come off, you know, why didn't you do this? Why didn't you do that? No, that's not what you're going to get. You're going to get somebody at the pit stop says, I know that. I know what it's like, that turn, and I know what it's like to want to overcompensate, whatever it is. I'm talking racing stuff. But, you know, in life, he's going to have somebody who has a shared feeling, an emotional connection with going through this stuff. When you're aggressively coming into the throne of grace, you realize you've got somebody like that. Now, when you look at this list, you kind of see two sets of stuff: sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery. They'd be like greed, covetousness stuff. So that's kind of this self-gratifying, self-pleasure, self-self. You could put drunkenness, wild parties, stuff like that in there too. There's this kind of this self-indulgent, selfishness, flesh side that we got to deal with. He has a shared feeling with that. But you see other stuff in here too. You see hostility, quarrelings, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissension, division. This is another aspect of temptation that Jesus dealt with, and this has a lot to do with people stuff. This is relationship stuff. This is that narrative stuff that plays in your head. No fair, no fair, no fair. You are on the no fair merry-go-round that you can't get off. This is that kind of stuff, the hostility, quarrel. That's also a work of the flesh. That's also when Jesus was in our bodies, in the race, he experienced that. He experienced that temptation, all right? Now, he never sinned. He never gave into it. He never yielded to it, but he experienced the assault of that temptation. He knows what it feels like to be courted by that body, to want to engage in that kind of destructive relationship, corrupt communication, all right? Put it that way, you know, with people. So there's those two sides, I think, of, you know, being tempted. It's the self stuff, you know, just our own selfishness stuff. There's the people stuff. A lot of times it's people's selfishness that we're having to process. And it's hurtful and it's painful to process their selfishness, okay? This is where we yield to the flesh. Many times this is where they yielded to the flesh, okay? Or a combination of two, whatever. But Jesus gets that stuff. That's very important to know. That means that when I'm in whatever I'm going through, he has a shared feeling. He understands. He never sinned, but he knows what it's like to want to go down that trail that's not right, that's not God. Here's another thing that he has a shared feeling with us too. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing of himself. He only does what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son does too, also does. He said, I don't speak on my own authority. The Father who sent me has commanded me what to say and how to say it. We kind of say that a lot. Jesus just said what he heard the Father say. He just did what he saw the Father do. He walked in perfect obedience to the Father. We know what the Bible says. We've heard what the Bible says. The Lord has maybe sometimes shown us what to do. But have you ever had a conflict with that? I know what the Bible says, but this is what I want to do. I know what I'm supposed to do, but boy, I'd like to do something else. Remember the first things we talked about was kind of the selfish side of temptation, the people side of temptation. This is the God side of temptation. You know, we think, oh, if I only knew what God wanted me to do, if I only understood what God wanted me to do. Those are not the hardest things when you don't know what God wants you to do. The hardest thing is when you know what God wants you to do and you don't want to do what God wants you to do. That's also a point of temptation. You mean it's possible that Jesus heard what the Father wanted him to say, but yet he might have wanted to say something else, walking around in the likeness of sinful flesh? Yeah. He saw what the Father wanted him to do, but he probably wanted to do something else. He experienced that conflict, even with the Father, the temptation. He was perfect. He never sinned. He never missed it. But he understands that struggle. We see it in Gethsemane, clearly. This is before. We're going to celebrate. We're going to observe this on Good Friday, you know, next week, a week from Friday. Jesus went on a little farther, bowed with his face to the ground, saying, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." In other words, and we see it as you read that passage in Gethsemane, he was sweating as it were great drops of blood. He said, "My soul is tormented to death." He wasn't feeling it. He knew it. He prophesied the Son of Man's going to be crucified, handed over to sinners, but he's going to rise again on the third day. He knew the theology. He was declaring the theology of it. But in the moment, he experienced that. He had a shared feeling with what it's like. I know the Bible says, but, Jesus is just saying, I get this. I'm a faithful high priest who gets all these dimensions of temptation. Just the flesh out stuff, or the people don't get me, I hate, you know, just the bitterness stuff, or just the conflict with God stuff. All points, he was tempted. That's an amazing thought. He experienced the whole thing. And I'm so glad he became one of us. It says, therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. For because he himself in his humanity has suffered in being tempted, tested, tried, he is able immediately to run to the cry of, assist, relieve those who are being tempted and tested and tried and who therefore are being exposed to suffering. Temptation is a form of suffering. When you have that conflict, there is suffering in that. But here's the great promise that we have at the throne of grace. He is able to run to the cry of. In other words, in the middle of temptation, I don't have to feel the whole pressure. No, am I going to pass the test this time or not? At that moment, the inflection of temptation, I can aggressively pull my car off to that pit stop for help in time of need. I need help. Father, I don't. It's like, I mean, you can hear it in Jesus' voice. It's like, I know what you want me to do, but, you know, and yet not, if it's possible to do this, not my will, but your will be done. You feel that angst in Jesus, and he is inviting us right here. You know, actually, after this happened, the Bible says angels came and ministered to Jesus. There was a supernatural strengthening that God sent to Jesus at the point of temptation. And now that angelic ministry to Jesus is replaced in our lives by his ministry to us. Now he immediately runs to the cry of to assist us and to relieve us. It's not like Jesus is in the pit stop seeing us going around the race wondering if we're going to pass the test this time. He wants us to pull off and get help in the middle of that test. He wants to run to it and assist and relieve our cry. But we got to cry out. We got to give him something to run to. You know what I mean? We got to say, God, help me. Oh, I know you said no corrupt communication is to proceed out of my mouth. But, oh, nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done. Those inflection points, those temptations, where you're either wrestling with your own selfishness, you're wrestling with people, or you're wrestling with God. Jesus has experienced the full spectrum of what it's like. So that's the first thing he says in coming off to that pit stop. You have a merciful high priest who has a shared feeling with this stuff. This isn't unique to you. There's a race that you're going to have to pull off and get past some things and realize he's a friendly face. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Meek, lowly in heart. It's not going to be harsh. He invites you to come at that point of temptation. So we know that when we come for this pit stop, there is going to be a sympathetic understanding that we're coming to. I'm not pulling off to the pit stop hoping he's not going to condemn me because this is the whatever time, you know, ish that I've messed up. No, he's going to come with a shared feeling, say, I get it, I know it, I understand. There's also a no condemnation mercy. These are things that we're going to obtain when we get there. And boy, this is where, you know, when you really get good at living for God and you really get good at this stuff, you really, there's like a no shame thing about getting mercy and grace to help in time of need. There's that, I'm just seeing in my mind's eye the aggressiveness of that car going in for that pit stop. And God saying, come boldly to the throne of grace. I'm needing help. I blew out a tire. I messed up. And there's a no condemnation mercy that God has at his pit stops for us. Let us then run fearlessly, confidently, and boldly draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy for our failures. Well put. We need, you know, because if you don't go to the pit stop when you violated your own conscience, it affects your ride. It affects your drive. You know, the promise we have is there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No, none. 1 John 3:20 puts it this way, for if our heart condemns us, if we blow that tire, whatever it is, we miss it, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him. This is why we need, when we come to that pit stop, we are coming for a no condemnation mercy. This is huge. When you're on that race and you're trying to live for God, I'll tell you what, there's very little difference between a little condemnation or a lot of condemnation. But there's a huge difference between just a little condemnation and no condemnation. There's a boldness, there's a confidence in no condemnation. If you're trying to figure out how to learn and tolerate and put up with a little condemnation, you'll burn out, things get frustrated. You learn to live from a place of no condemnation. And if there's any condemnation, I got to get to the pit stop to where there's no condemnation anymore. There's a baseline of no condemnation. Why? Because it affects everything. You know, you say, well, we need to pray more. Well, yeah, we need to pray more, but we got to pray. But, you know, if our heart doesn't condemn us, we have confidence toward God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him. There is a place of confidence that we're asking from because there's no condemnation. If I'm asking from a place of condemnation because I know that theologically, versus I'm cleansed, I have mercy for my failures, I'm cleansed completely. Now I'm praying from a place of no condemnation. You see, obtaining mercy to cleanse your heart, your mind, it's bigger than just feeling better from the yuckiness of condemnation. It's to get you back in that race so you can pray from a place of no condemnation. This is how, this is just some practical instruction of how we receive this mercy. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, this is where before that throne of grace, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from 98.3% of all unrighteousness. No, he does not leave 1% of unrighteousness. He does not leave a tinge of condemnation. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness, so we have no condemnation, so we can boldly declare and say with authority, because it's based on the blood of Jesus Christ and him alone. There's a coming into that pit stop where you're going, you know the theology of this, we know the theology of, as you're working this out in your real life, you're going, yeah, this really is all the blood of Jesus, this really is all the grace of God, it really is, because my ego has to come in conflict with the blood of Jesus Christ, and I got to let the blood of Jesus beat my ego again and again and again and again till I beat that thing down where I keep coming out quickly for that oil change and the fresh oil and the fresh air and the what I need. Jesus knew that I would need this throne of grace. This is my spiritual pit stop. As he authored this faith and as he's finishing this faith, we need it all along the way. And so we see that God does this in a way he cleanses. I love that. How much more Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences. That's the action of cleansing us from all unrighteousness. As I'm before the throne of grace, said, Father, I did it. I said it. I'm sorry. I receive mercy and grace. I receive cleansing from all unrighteousness. And how much more shall the blood of Christ purify our conscience from sinful deeds, the condemnation, so that we can worship the living God, so we can serve the living God, is actually what the King James says, so you can get back in the race. You know, I'm coming off for a conscience cleansing so that I can serve the living God, so I can get back in the race again. But if I play hard to get and I try to self-justify and I never really go back, you can stay on and you're going about, you know, you're going slow, all right? You get back and you say, okay, here we go, praise God. I'm done. I receive that forgiveness and cleansing from all unrighteousness because of the grace of God. When we really see that, when we really know that, it's like, man, praise God. It really isn't by works of righteousness. I am really doing what I'm doing by the grace of God. You know, when you talk about the grace of God, there's three big areas of grace. There's saving grace. Call upon the name of the Lord, get saved. There's a serving grace. The Apostle Paul said, you know, I labored more abundantly than all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. God gives us grace to be able to minister and to serve him. But there's a standing grace where you're just standing, you know. Having done all to stand, you're standing there for. The Apostle Paul said, oh, God, I just want to take this thing away. Take this situation away. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. He'll give you grace to go through stuff, grace to be able to go through anything. But you'll realize that there is a grace, there's a mercy and a grace that will cleanse your conscience to get you back in the race again. And this is where, you know, you really have to be able, and I have probably found this, I've probably been more inspired by this no condemnation when I run into a new believer who hasn't been through stuff yet. Jesus has authored their faith. Now I'm free from condemnation. Jesus is the rock. You're excited. Because for the first time in their life, they don't feel condemned. They're excited. There's a lightness. I remember feeling literally lighter on my feet when I received Christ. There's nothing. I'm cleansed. You know, it's pretty powerful. The same Apostle Paul, you know, that said, man, this is one thing I'm doing. Forgetting those things that are behind, I'm reaching forward to those things which are ahead. There is no condemnation for those who are. I haven't arrived. I'm not perfected. And yet there's still no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have a hard time with our natural thinking. We think we have to be perfected in terms of our perfect walk with God before there can be no condemnation. It doesn't work that way. The Apostle Paul said, I'm not perfected, and yet there's no condemnation for me. You mean I don't have to be perfectly free from every little weight and sin, everything in my life before I can experience no condemnation? Yes. There is forgiveness and there's cleansing by the blood. There's a place of mercy. Now, if we sin, if we miss it, I'm not going to stay on the track and pretend like nothing's wrong. I'm going to go back and I'm going to receive forgiveness and cleansing from that unrighteousness. That's an important distinction. I can't stay on the track and confess that I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That doesn't deal with conscience issues. The blood of Christ deals with conscience issues. That's right. I declare I receive forgiveness and cleansing from all unrighteousness, by the blood of Jesus Christ. I've reconciled my conscience to God. I'm still born again. I'm still a new creation. I'm still the child of God. But there's conscience issues when you're in this race. And if you don't deal with conscience issues, you'll stay out of the pit stop. But when you get aggressive about saying, no, I want mercy to help in my time of need. I'm going back for it. I'm going for it, Lord. I'm receiving everything that you have. Full mercy, full grace. And there's also delivering grace. All right? There is a delivering grace to help. That's what the scripture says in Hebrews 4:16. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Oh, and this is where we get really good at the pit stop. In other words, the pit stop is not the point of shame, all right? No. Yeah, when I miss it, I go to the pit stop for mercy. But I don't condition myself that the pit stop's a place of failure. The pit stop is not a place of failure. The pit stop addresses failure, yeah. But the pit stop also addresses temptation, too. I can get aid and receive grace at the point I'm being tempted, right? I can successfully overcome temptation by getting grace. Father, not my will be done, but your will be done. You know, that there's a grace there that God can give us while we're being tempted. If I fail, there's a place for restoration, for cleansing, for forgiveness, all right? But something else begins to happen too. Jesus, Romans says, so there is now therefore no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk in the spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There comes a point in time as you're going around this track and you're faithfully receiving forgiveness and cleansing and you're faithful to come to that pit stop, as you're laying aside the weights and sins that so easily beset you, there comes a point in time where you are saying, okay, Lord, I'm grateful for your mercy. I'm grateful that you cleansed me from all unrighteousness. But I am sick of laying aside this weight and sin. I want to see through this thing and not pick it up again. I want grace to help. There's deliverance at the throne of grace. There's a delivering grace that is there. The Apostle Paul had a few powerful prayers. He said, I pray from his glorious, unlimited resource, he will empower you with inner strength through his spirit, Colossians 1:11. We also pray that you will be strengthened with all of his glorious power so you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy. There is a strengthening that comes. He prayed to the Ephesians. He said, may the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? Praise God. I'm glad. I'm thankful for mercy for sin. But the victory over sin isn't just from the penalty of it. It's from the power of it. I don't have to live under the power of it. There's a victory at the throne of grace from the power of sin. God, open the eyes of my understanding. Help me to see through that thing, that I don't pick it up again. Help me to see that that thing is not my comforter. That's not my counselor. That doesn't care about me, love me. You are my counselor. You are my authority. You are the one who loves me. You're the one who strengthens me. God, help me to see through that. Give me eyes to see. Give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Strengthen me with might by your spirit, my inner man, Father God. I'm coming for grace. I'm not, you know, sometimes you're coming, you're dealing with it, but sometimes you're going to come to the throne of grace and say, I want to have victoriously. I'm praying out ahead of this race, and I'm saying, Lord, I'm going to overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. There is an overcoming process. The pit stop is a huge part of that overcoming process. In fact, if you don't take advantage of the throne of grace spiritual pit stop that God gives you, you'll never overcome. You can't do that on your own around that track. You got to get his help in time of need. He's the one that helps you to overcome these things. And there is process to this. But there is an exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. You realize, I know theologically I don't have a power issue. I want to see it. I want to know it. This is the cool place where you get to know God. God wants us to be free from these things. And this is the cool thing where you just begin to realize, wow, God is greater. He is greater. Not just to forgive and to cleanse, but he can set me free. His power is greater. He's greater than he that's in this world. When you overcome things, again, you'll have overcome things because the mercy and the grace, I like what Dave was saying before too about how he'll stay with you. Break down those walls. He's not, you know, giving up. He's staying with you. He stays with us as we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. There's a mercy part, and there's an overcoming sword of the spirit part that says, no way, I see it, I see through this, I'm not. The Bible says, by the spirit, we put to death the deeds of the body. In other words, there's a victory at the throne of grace. There's victory over the power of sin in our life. It is an amazing thing. It's Titus, I didn't put it up here, but the grace of God that brings salvation to all men has taught us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, who gave himself for us that he might deliver us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Wow. That same grace that saved us teaches us a lot of things along the way, doesn't it? It's not just that I'm forgiven, but I can live free over that thing. Yeah. That throne of grace wants you to win the race. And it's good to get a new set of tires, but it's to get back out in that race and to overcome everything we need. But that's where I just want you to understand. This throne of grace is a multifaceted throne that wherever we're at in walking for God, living for God, he began this good work, faithful to complete it. Wherever we are on the spectrum, he's there to help us, to develop us. Sometimes we just need that sympathetic understanding. We need that run to the cry of temptation to strengthen us with might. God, not my will be done, but your will be done. Okay, Lord, help me to do what I already know you want me to do. You know, there's going to be people issues. Sometimes, God, help me to forgive. I know I'm supposed to forgive. God, not my will be done, but your will be done. I have this area of flesh, just selfish, my own thing. It just seems instinctive, carnal. Lord, I know better. Help. Lord, I'm looking. I'm giving you something to run to the cry of. I look to you. I ask you, Father, for help and grace. Grace to help me in this area, Father God. And if I've missed it, there's mercy. Lord, I receive that. And when I receive mercy, I'm getting cleansed from all unrighteousness. And when I go out of that pit stop for mercy, if I don't go out with no condemnation, I haven't been fixed yet. The only way you go out of the throne of grace, if you came into the throne of grace for mercy, there's only one way to leave if you really got it. You got to leave it with no condemnation. Absolutely. Does it mean you're perfect? Does it mean you might not have... No. Apostle Paul said, I haven't perfected. But I'm living now in a place, in a state of no condemnation as I'm going forward to overcome that by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. I can't do it with condemnation on my head. You know, religion's tried that. If I can just condemn you, shake the finger, wag, condemnation has no value to setting you free from sin. It doesn't work. The law proved that. We need grace. We need mercy. We need forgiveness. And we need the Spirit of God, a delivering grace that works with the mercy to help you overcome and make you free. But that throne of grace, it's so full. It's a safe place. There's true forgiveness there. I come out of that. You know what? You know, a lot of times when you're in that mess and you're in condemnation, you are struggling with things. A lot of times, like I said, you mentioned that no fair merry-go-round with people and relationships and stuff like that. When you do the no condemnation thing, and you know your own history, Satan knows your history, he's been fine, and you just step out and say, I receive cleansing from all unrighteousness. I thank you for it, God, in Jesus' name. I am free, I'm cleansed, I'm forgiven. Thank you, Lord. That puts Satan on a no fair merry-go-round. No fair. I got him to go, but yet it is fair because Jesus paid the price. He justified us. It is rare. It is fair. It is right. But we got to realize this is the way we live. This humbling ourselves as a little child to receive salvation continues. We continue to humble ourselves and receive that sympathetic understanding. We receive a no condemnation mercy, and we receive that delivering grace. It's such a good prayer. Okay, Father, here we go. I'm ready to be free from this thing. I want to be so free. I want to see it coming. I want to see it coming from a distance, Lord Jesus. You know, there's a relationship that's here too. You know, it's kind of use it as a throne and a pit stop for car, kind of a mechanical thing that we can understand. But the bigger picture that happens here, when you keep coming back, you're coming to a person, and you're getting to know this person. And the fact that he never leaves you nor forsakes you aren't just flowery words. You experience that he's still there at that pit stop after I did this, and I said this, and he's still working with me. He still loves me. Praise God. Father, we just thank you this morning that we can come boldly to that throne of grace. We can boldly pull off the race of life, the race of stuff going on, and we can be refreshed, recharged. We can come unto you and find rest for our soul. We can come unto you and find a sympathetic ear, a sympathetic shared feeling, Lord, that encourages us, that there's a real mercy there, a real blood that can cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that our condemnation versus the blood is no match for your blood, but that your blood restores us to a place of no condemnation, that restores our confidence toward God so we can race, live, do what you've called us to do. Go ahead and make this a declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the throne of grace. Help me to come boldly. Help me to come quickly You put that throne of grace in my life to help me, to bless me, to show me I can't do this on my own. I need grace to help in my time of need. And there's a place I gotta go to get it, to receive it, to receive cleansing from all unrighteousness, to remove all condemnation. It's only the blood of Jesus Christ. And I receive that cleansing. My conscience is clear from those dead works, so I can serve you with confidence. I receive grace to help, the strength of your Spirit. Here's my heart cry, Lord. Give me eyes to see through the sins that so easily beset me, that I don't pick them up, but I see through them, and I remember your grace, and I remember your goodness, and I pull into your presence again. Thank you, Father, that you love me, that you're for me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. I'll tell you, you know, it is so important to realize that God wants us to live lives that are free from condemnation. Again, doesn't mean we're already perfected or have attained, but we are forgetting those things that are behind. And we are reaching forward to those things that are ahead. And you do that from a place of no condemnation. Praise God. We really are free from that condemnation. And God's grace is sufficient, and it's delivering, and it's going to get us through. It's going to get us through everything that would try to beset us. But receive that this morning. There's a place just for you, that throne of grace that your great high priest Jesus has made especially for you. Well, we're going to go ahead, actually. I just kind of felt like I said, when I got done, I'm just going to speak out what I got by the Spirit of God, okay? When it comes to no condemnation, like we're saying, there's a big difference between a little condemnation and no condemnation. And I just feel like God is just really wanting to reemphasize that part of this message this morning. And he wants you to realize he knows you're a work in progress. He authored this faith, and he's the finisher of it. But you're not at the finish line yet. You're in the middle, still working, still going. You're not perfected, and yet you're to run this entire race with no condemnation. Condemnation isn't something you receive at the finish line. There is now no condemnation. Not when that relationship is healed, not when you're out of debt, not when you get over that sin that easily beset you. There is now no condemnation. There's a nowness of this word that I just can't get away from. There is now no condemnation because the blood is sufficient. How much more? I got to let my spiritual ego down and let that blood cleanse me to a place of no condemnation. If my heart condemns me, there is someone who's greater than my heart. Greater than my condemnation. The blood is greater. I got to let the blood be greater and really live free from that condemnation. No more work in progress, but I can tell you one thing, I got no condemnation. And if I need to go, and if I, you know, if something happens, that thing happens again and again, I'm going to boldly go to the throne of grace. Get my conscience cleansed. Get back, no condemnation, back out on that race. Praise God. Okay. Now we're good. Praise God.